It's good to see you. I'm always excited to spend time with God's people eating the Word of God and allowing it to impact us, to change us. So let's pray. God, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for the gifts that you give. I pray that you would empower the hearing of your Word this morning and that you would open up our hearts to see you more clearly and to see how you are moving and what you are longing for in our lives and the lives of people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so yes, this is part two of three-part series from Living Well. That doesn't mean that they're related, really, at all, except that they're all from the Psalms. So Jace was here with you a couple weeks ago, I think, and Zach will be here next month to speak on emotions in the Psalms. When Zach and I were talking about speaking on emotions in the Psalms, I told him, please, I don't want to talk about grief or sadness or anger or any of that stuff, because I've talked a lot about like that stuff, the negative side of emotions, and I really don't want to do it. And he's like, yeah, that's fine. And so I spent some time praying and felt like God was sort of nudging me towards hope in the Psalms. How does that feel? How does the word hope feel? You may be like, oh, that's such a counselor question. Just bear with me. Turn to somebody next to you. What is it? What do you think of when you hear the word hope? Okay, go. You can talk amongst yourselves. All right, what comes to mind? I want to hear from you. When you just hear the word hope or the concept of hope, what comes to mind? Sorry? Star Wars. All right, a new hope. Anybody else say, yeah, Star Wars. All right. Yeah, my boys will be excited about that sermon. Very good. It's funny you say that, and you'll know why in just a second. What else comes to mind? The word hope. Trust. Interesting. Okay. What else?
Optimism.
Okay. What else? Huh? The dawn. Oh, wow. Okay. I'm getting poetic. The dawn. Yes. Good conquering evil. The dawn. I even looked up the quote where Gandalf is like, look to the east on the fifth day, my coming. You know, like, ah! Yeah. Sorry, it just happens. What?
Better
expectations. Looking forward to something that is better than now. Yeah. Frankly, when I hear the word hope, I think of a movie called Hope Floats that came out when I was in high school. I still have no idea what it's about. It was just such an interesting title. Hope Floats. That's what comes to my mind. And I'm needing to use the Psalms to recalibrate what comes to my mind when I think of hope. But as I started getting into the idea of hope and the idea of the Psalms, I heard Admiral Akbar saying to me, it's a trap! It's a trap! Because the farther I got into looking into hope, the more I realized I'm actually looking into despair. I was like, I didn't want to talk about anything like that. I want to talk about hope. But you can't talk about hope without talking about despair. Oh, I was tricked. Walter Brueggemann, a well-known Old Testament scholar, says that hope expressed without knowledge of and participation in grief is likely to be false hope that does not reach despair. See, hope expressed without knowledge of, without participation in grief, is likely to be false hope that does not reach despair. Thus, it is precisely those who know death most painfully who can speak hope most vigorously. I wanted to talk about hope, not despair. But apparently you can't. He also writes, the prophetic poet asserts hope precisely in exile. That's where hope lives, is in despair and is in exile. So I guess if you're not really feeling happy, clappy, optimistic about all that stuff, about life, about whatever, about Jesus and all your problems are fixed and all that, then welcome to the place where hope lives. In fact, I as I've looked at this, I've come to believe that despair is probably much closer to hope than fluffy optimism. And I'll say that again, that the person who is in despair is probably closer to a biblical hope than the blind optimist. So, looking at Psalm 130, I wanted to teach on this, start in verse 5 through 8, Psalm 130. I am counting on the Lord, I'm counting on Him. I have put my hope in His Word. I long for the Lord more than centuries long for the dawn. Yes, more than centuries long for the dawn. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is unfailing love. His redemption overflows. He Himself will redeem Israel from every kind of sin. This is hope in the Psalms. But then you got to read verses 1 through 4 before you get to verse 5. Verses 1 through 4. From the depths of despair, O Lord, I call for your help. Hear my cry, O Lord. Pay attention to my prayer. Lord, if you kept a record of sins, who, O Lord, could survive? But you offer forgiveness, that we might learn to fear you. Now verse 5. I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I am counting on Him. I have put my hope in His Word. I long for the Lord more than centuries long for the dawn. Yes, more than centuries long for the dawn. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is unfailing love. His redemption overflows. He Himself will redeem Israel from every kind of sin. Have you heard Andrew Peterson's new song? It's called Is He Worthy? He wrote it as a responsive song. So he sings a verse and then the congregation sings a few words back. And the song ends with this beautiful proclamation about the Lamb and the throne. It's based in Revelations. All peoples gather together around Jesus. It's beautiful. And it's a powerful, powerful song. But the first verse of the song, the way the song starts, is this. Do you feel the world is broken? And then the congregation sings, we do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. It starts with despair and ends in hope. In my opinion, regarding hope and despair, the poets always win. Well, listen to Eugene Peterson, the way he words Psalm 130. It's from The Message. Again, Psalm 130. Maybe close your eyes and just hear this reading of the word of the Lord. Help, God, the bottom has fallen out of my life. Master, hear my cry for help. Listen hard. Open your ears. Listen to my cries for mercy. If you, God, kept records on wrongdoings, who would stand a chance? As it turns out, forgiveness is your habit, and that's why you're worshipped. I pray to God, my life a prayer, and wait for what He'll say and do. My life's on the line before God, my Lord, waiting and watching till morning. Waiting and watching till morning. O Israel, wait and watch for God. With God's arrival comes love. With God's arrival comes generous redemption. No doubt about it, He will redeem Israel. He will buy back Israel from captivity to sin. Eugene Peterson goes on to say this about hope. He says that hope is a projection. It's a projection of the imagination. And so is despair. Hope is a function of imagination, and so is despair. Let that sink in for just a second. It takes imagination to despair. Start there. It takes an imaginative work to despair, to see the future, to fill in the future with total blackness, with total darkness, with the end of all things. It takes some imagination, but it also takes imagination to hope, although you might call it faith. So let's look at hope in the Psalms. A few times in the Psalms, the word that gets translated hope literally means a cord, as in something that is an attachment or something used to attach. which I just love. But that's only a couple of times in the Psalms. Hope is only a few times that word of being attached or being tied to. A couple of times the word for hope is a different Hebrew word that carries with it this idea of expectation, like was mentioned. A couple other times the word for hope refers to safety in the Psalms, or place of refuge. But by far, in the Psalms, the word translated hope simply means to wait, to be patient, to hope, to watch and wait. That's actually the phrase that Eugene Peterson uses in his version of Psalm 130, watch and wait. O Israel, hope in the Lord. O second mile, hope in the Lord, watch and wait. And as I looked at this, I realized that's why hope is so hard. That's why true hope is so hard. Because waiting is so hard. Watching and waiting is really difficult. I don't like to wait. And I'm guessing that you don't either. I don't like to wait on anything. I don't like to wait on my kids. I don't like to wait on traffic. I don't like to wait on anything. I don't like to wait on God either, who could just do stuff. I mean, if anybody could, what are we waiting for? But the idea of waiting and hoping, entirely linked. Verse 5 and 6, Psalm 130. I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I am counting on Him. I have put my hope, that is waiting, in His word. I long for the Lord more than centuries long for the dawn. Yes, more than centuries long for the dawn. The word there, it's translated counting, I'm counting on the Lord, I'm counting on Him, is a Hebrew word that means to bind together by twisting. To tangle up. I'm counting on the Lord, I'm depending on Him, I'm waiting on Him, counting on Him. I am binding my hopes together in Him. I am tying myself, I am binding myself, I am intertwining myself and my future in Him. This is not at arm's length, saying, well, we'll see how it goes, and I'll kind of hedge my bets, and if it works out, great, and if it doesn't, we're okay, and I'm going to put all my eggs in one basket, and whatever idioms are used in your country. It's saying, no, I am counting on the Lord. I am tying my future in with God's, binding them together. And now I'm going to wait, and I'm going to watch. How in the world do we do that? That's complicated. Maybe it's simple for you, but it seems complicated to me. But verse 7 comes around. O Israel, wait and watch for God. Hope for God. With God's arrival comes love. With God's arrival comes generous redemption. See, when you get to verse 7, I feel like the psalmist is trying to convince us that at the end of the day, hope, true hope, depends on a very deep theology. It's not about emotion. It's about a very deep theology, in particular, an accurate view of God's character, of who He is. That with Him is mercy. With Him is love. With Him is an overabundance of redemption and ransom and release. And hope here is not necessarily emotional. And I think we make a big mistake if we assume that if I'm not feeling hopeful, if I'm not feeling optimistic, I don't have hope. No. That's not what I'm talking about. Again, Walter Brueggemann says that speech about hope cannot be explanatory and scientifically argumentative. And whatever that means. But here he explains. Rather, speech about hope must be lyrical, like poetry, in the sense that it touches the hopeless person at many different points. More than that, however, speech about hope must be primarily theological. Speech about hope must be primarily theological. Hope, in the end, must be about God, not about me. It's not about how I feel about things. It's about who God is. Does that make sense? It's not about how I'm feeling about the situation. It's how am I thinking about God and who He is in this situation. Hope must be centered on the nature and the character of God, and specifically the character of God revealed through the work and accomplishments of Jesus Christ. Right? The watchmen are waiting for the morning. They're not wondering whether it's going to come. They're not, well, I hope the sun rises again today. No, they know it's coming, but right now they're waiting and they're watching for the first signs of the dawn. Confident that it is coming. The nature of the sun will be shown. And so shall we wait on the Lord and hope in His word and long for His coming. So, just real briefly, what hope is not? Hope is not wishing. Hope is not just dreaming that good things would come. I have to talk about that a lot in the counseling room, the difference between wishful thinking and hoping, because they're not the same at all. Hope is much deeper. Eugene Peterson says, hoping is not dreaming. Hope is a confident, alert expectation that God will do what He said He will do. Hope is imagination put into the harness of faith. I just love that picture, that hope is my imagination put into the harness of faith. And in that regard, it is extremely powerful. It's to see what will be, but is not yet. I wanted to talk about hope. We end up talking a little bit about despair. In the end, we're talking about the nature and character of God, which I think is always an okay place to land when we are coming together as His people. Well, I think we need a renewal of hope and not just a fluffy optimism. Because, you know, the world sees fluffy optimism and calls BS. And they say, that's just not it. You just must be blind to what's going on. Or you just must not be listening. Or you just must be stupid. True hope is not flimsy. It's not a pie in the sky sort of thing. And it's not necessarily an emotion. It is a very deep theological belief in the nature and character of God. True hope, biblical hope, sees it all. It sees the bad, it sees the hard, it sees the pain. True hope sees the depths and the darkness, and it sees the world's sin, and it sees my own sin. True hope sees my own sin, and then keeps seeing all the way to Christ. And in the end, hope then is securely grounded in the character and the love of God. So we're going to sing a song here in just a minute, if you guys want to get ready. I think that this hymn writer is onto something that sometimes we miss. Sometimes we forget when they wrote, My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's not about my feelings. It's not about some inspirational poster on the wall. It's not, if you look up quotes about hope, which I did on YouTube, just because I was looking for one in particular from a real author, and what I found was a million inspirational quotes about believing in yourself, and it will all get better, and things will all work, and it's like, blah, it's just fodder. It's just chaff, because if hope is not based on or built on the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, then it's not worth it. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, because it will sometimes in parts of our life, darkness will veil Him. I rest on what? On His unchanging grace. On the fact that my feelings might change, His character never does. I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within that veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood, that's what supports me in the whelming flood. And so many times we look for so many other things to support us in the overwhelming flood. But it is His oath, it is His covenant, it is His blood. It is the only thing strong enough to support us in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my what? He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's stand and pray, and then we're going to sing. God, we love you. We thank you that you have not left us alone, even to our own feelings. God, I thank you that you reach down into the despair and you show a way to true hope that rests not on our own abilities, that rests not on our own wisdom or our own strength, but rests on your character. That when you come, there is love. When you come, there is overwhelming release and freedom. Because that's who you are. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. God, when we enter into the darkness that veils your face, may you remind us that what we rest on, that what our faith, what our hope is built on, is unshakable and remains unshakable and strong forever. We love you. We thank you for the gift that is the Psalms and for the way that you hold our hearts and you hold our stories and you continually draw us back to your character that is good and that is love. In Jesus' name, amen.